My children have learned that when we sit down as a family to eat together, that we're always going to pray before we eat, and so they automatically just hold their hands out like that. Well, one night, my son David decided that he wasn't going to pray. We sat down and he just folded his arms in defiance. And his big sister was obviously concerned about his spiritual condition before God. And she said, "David, you have to pray to God." She said, "He is your father-in-law." And he sat up real straight. "I know that you don't have to be here tonight, that you're here because you want to be here. You want to be here in spite of the elements that seem to be against us. You want to be here in spite of working hard all day long and being tired. And I want you to know how much I commend you for your decision to come together to be with God's people, not because you feel like you have to, but because you don't want to be anywhere else. And so thank you for your attention and your interest in the things of God." I want us to begin reading, and I invite your attention tonight to Job chapter 1. Job 1 is where we will begin our text tonight that will set the context for our lesson this evening. Job 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. "Now there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now it happened on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. One of the reasons I like watching a movie on a DVD as opposed to a video cassette is not just the superior quality, but I particularly like to watch the extra features, the bonus footage that is usually tacked on at the end of the movie. And especially do I like to watch how they make certain scenes, the special effects that are in the movie, when they break it down and show you exactly how this scene was put together. Well, I want to invite you tonight to come backstage to see things from a different perspective. A perspective that Job himself was never privileged to see. And I want you to see tonight, when we go backstage, that we see who is at work and who's pulling the strings and who's adjusting the lights. And I want you to see that we are not alone on the stage of life. That there is another great character that works on stage with us, who's involved. And I want you to see that when we go backstage tonight, we see what I call the devil unveiled, the great enemy of God and man. Many people only think of the book of Job in the sense of Job's patience and endurance through trials, and it certainly is that. Many people only think of it in terms of having faith and keeping faith in God who causes all things to work together for good, and it certainly is that. In fact, James puts those two things together in James chapter 5 and verse 11 when he said, "You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings." But I want you to see tonight that this is more than just a story about suffering. It's more than just a story about faith. It is a story that reveals for us the devil. And we see him in this unique perspective, unveiled. How are we going to resist the devil? Lest we first understand how he operates. The devil is not far away. He is a main character in our lives. He's on the stage of life with us. And I want you to see him tonight, unveiled. What do we learn about our adversary from this great text in Job 1? Well, first of all, I want you to see about the devil. Number one, that he makes his living where you live. The devil makes his living where you live. I don't understand everything that's going on here in Job 1. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. I'm not real sure what that is. But what I am sure is that when the Lord asked the devil, "Where have you come from?" Did you notice how the devil answered him in verse 7? He said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Sometimes we have this picture of the devil, that he is the ruler of the realm of hell, that he is down there and he gets to somehow decide when all these people are banished to eternity in hell, that the devil, as the authority figure, gets to decide what everybody's punishment is. But that's not how the Bible describes him, is it? That's not even how the Bible describes hell. Jesus said that it is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. That is, he will be banished there. He will be tormented day and night away from the presence of the Lord. But for now, He makes His living right where we are. Where have you come from? From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Isn't that how Peter describes Him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? As a roaring lion. And what's He doing? He's prowling about, seeking someone to devour. And I must confess to you tonight, all too often, He has devoured me. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Pergamum in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13? He said, I know where you dwell or where you live, where Satan's throne is. You ever feel like the devil has just set up shop right in your backyard? I mean, he's right there in the house. And he's always there prowling around. And he's always lurking and seeking some opportunity. That's because he makes his living here. He's right where we live. I make no plea tonight for the movie, The Passion of the Christ. But one of the things I liked about Mel Gibson's portrayal of the last days of Jesus, the Passion Week, sometimes we call it, is the way he depicted the character the devil. He was always there in the background. Remember when Jesus in the movie was praying for strength in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the devil was right there with him. He was trying to tempt him all the way to the end. As Jesus carried his cross up to Golgotha's hill in the movie, there the devil is, kind of weaving in and out of the crowd in the background. He wasn't afraid to find the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden. He wasn't afraid to find the Son of Man and tempt Him in the wilderness. May I ask you, do you think the devil's afraid of you? Do you think he doesn't know where you live? It's where he makes his living. Is there any place you can look in our world and not see the evidence of his tracks? Any place you can go and say, well, the devil's never been here. Can't say that about corporate America. Can't say that about the entertainment industry. Think about it. In my mother's generation, they were appalled at the movie, in Gone with the Wind. Frankly, my dear, I don't give a blank. And now we have the best blank sports show, period, and nobody's upset about that. And the devil's found his way into the school systems. He's in the home. He's in the church. It's where he makes his living. We see that in the devil unveiled. Where have you come from? From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Secondly, I want you to see tonight about the devil. How are we going to resist him unless we learn more about him? Well, we learn here in Job 1. That not only is he making his living amongst us, but he knows what's going on in your world. It's not just that he's some passive observer in life, but he knows what's going on in my life. He knew Job. Did you notice when the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he listed those four things that are told about Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. But what's interesting to me is the devil's reaction to that. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And notice that the devil didn't go, "Now wait a minute, Job, which one is he? I can't quite place him. Could you point him out?" He knew exactly who Job was. And he knew the circumstances of Job's life. In fact, he even used those circumstances to accuse Job to God. He said, "Well, of course he's blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Look at what you're paying him. You've given him all these blessings. He has all those servants. He has all those possessions. He has 10 children. But you take those things away from him and he's going to curse you to your face." You quit putting the quarters in, and he's going to quit dispensing the worship. You see, he knew exactly who Job was, and he thought he had Job all figured out. Take those things away from him, and he's not going to serve God the way he does. He's not going to worship God the way he does. And he's not going to fear God the way he does. Apparently, he had been watching him. General Douglas MacArthur was once asked, "What are things that are necessary to win a war?" And he listed things that we would understand as being essential. He said, "You must have a well-conceived battle plan, superior equipment, unfailing confidence in your leaders." But the most crucial point MacArthur identified, he said, "You have to know who you're fighting. You have to have knowledge of your enemy. And I want you to be assured tonight that your enemy has knowledge of you." Oh, I don't mean to say tonight that he is omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, as is our God. But as he prowls around, as he seeks one to devour, as he's always on the periphery looking and lurking, I want you to know that he's observing you. And by doing that, he's finding some fresh angle of temptation, some way in which he can approach you so that you'll abandon your faith in God. He knows what's going on in your world. And what do you think the devil would identify, having observed you, having watched you? What would the devil identify as your breaking point? With Job, he thought it was his possessions, his blessings. Take those away, and he'll curse God to his face. What does the devil think he can tempt you with that would cause you to quit serving God? How far would he have to twist your arm behind your back before you would cry uncle? Would it be anger? One 1,000 women were asked the question, "If you could change one thing about your husband, what would it be?" The overwhelming majority, "I wish he wouldn't get angry." I sure hope that's not the case among men of God. Would it be pleasure? Is that what the devil would decide you love more than you love God? Would it be popularity or fear or pride? Worldliness, discouragement. What would the devil identify as your breaking point? And should it be tonight that the Lord and the devil had a similar conversation about you the way they did Job? What 4 words would the Lord use to describe you? "Have you considered my servant?" Just put your name there, and how would God complete that sentence? With Job, it was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. What does God have to recommend about you? We see the devil, and we see him as one who knows what's going on in our world. Number 3, his power is real. Our enemy's power is real. He is more than a man in a red suit who carries around a pitchfork. He is a warrior. And he is involved in a real war. And if it is so that the enemies of our country, federations of men, can amass for themselves weapons of mass destruction, can you imagine what the devil can amass as he wages war against the soldiers of Christ, against the armies of God in a supernatural warfare. His power is real. Did you notice what the Lord said to him in verse 12? The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is what? In your power." And he says it again in chapter 2. Verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." Satan went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. For the second time, we have the phrase, "Behold, he is in your power." Jesus said it this way in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And we are given other descriptions of the devil, the ruler of this world. Paul calls him the god of this age, all indications of his power. And what makes him so difficult, what makes him such a formidable foe, is that he does not always operate in open warfare. Remember, we're supposed to take on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. He is scheming and crafty and cunning and wily. Paul even says he is able to disguise himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. His power is real. Everybody, when anybody ever asks me about my kids, I always say I have one of each, and that is certainly the case. I've got one who's pure princess. Dress up, high heels, makeup, painting fingernails. And then I got a boy who all he wants to do is wrestle and hit people. But Morgan loves to play dress up. She loves to be a princess, and for a long time she loved to be Snow White. And she'd want to play Snow White, only she wanted to be the evil witch. I had to be Snow White. And she would come up to me with the hood over her head, and she would say, "Do you want a poison apple?" But that's not how the witch did it, is it? And neither is that how the devil operates. He doesn't come to us with sin undisguised, because that would not be tempting to us. When was the last time you saw the billboard that said, "This bud's for you," and had the guy puking up his guts in the toilet bowl? We don't see that side of sin, do we? No, we see it when it's dripping out of the glass. We see the condensation, and we begin to wonder, "Well, I'm just missing out on life if I don't have one of those." And so the devil's power, as he wields it, as he wages war, is real. And if we are not really prepared, then we will not resist Him. And He will devour us. But I want you to be comforted tonight that just as He is not all-knowing and all-present, neither is He all-powerful. Because the same story in which, in fact, the same verse in which the Lord said, "Behold, all that He has is in your power." Look at the rest of the verse. Chapter 1 and verse 12. "Behold, all that He has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on Him." Chapter 2 and verse 6. "So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, He is in your power. Only spare His life.'" You see, even the ruler of this world, the devil, must still operate within the boundaries of the Creator of this world. And He is not all-powerful, as is our all-powerful God, but still has to make His living contingent upon the boundaries and restrictions in which God places Him. You remember when Peter was making the statement in Luke chapter 22, boasting about his readiness to go to prison and to death for Jesus on the night of His betrayal, if that's what he took. Remember, Jesus had identified, "One of you is going to betray Me." Peter said, "Well, Lord, if need be this night, I will die for You." I want you to notice what Jesus said to His beloved apostle in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus said, "I want to tell you something, Peter. The devil is after you." But did you notice he had to ask permission first? Satan has demanded permission to grind you up like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Can you imagine Jesus the Christ saying your name before the Father's throne in heaven? "I have prayed for you, Peter." That's what He does, doesn't He? John calls Him in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, our advocate. A word that could also be translated lawyer. And there He pleads our case before God's throne. "I have prayed for you." Can you imagine Jesus doing that on your behalf? And you, Peter, once you return, you come back and you strengthen your brothers. You be the kind of rock that I've called you to be and fulfill the ministry that I've given you. Yes, Satan's power is real, but we can trust in the power of Almighty God to deliver us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul also gives an assurance there in our war against the devil at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, look at it. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." First, he said, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. What is our reaction when we have to encounter various trials? All too often, It's as if to say, well, nobody understands what I have to go through. Nobody's ever had to bear what I have to bear. And we kind of link arms with Job and say, yeah, me and Job know what it feels like, knows what it feels like to have to suffer and be in pain. Well, in my experience, I have suffered far less than what Job endured all in one day, and yet I have turned my back on God. This passage assures us you are not as unique as you think you are. We've all been there. No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. And look what else we all have in common. God is faithful. He is on your side. Have you noticed in all the bad things that go on in our world how much blame God gets, and yet the devil doesn't get any of the credit? In all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God, because he recognized God is faithful. He wants me to win. Why in the world would God send His Son into the world to die a horrible death so that we could be saved from our sins, only to make some little trap down the road where we would once again fall into sin? What pleasure would He have in that? What purpose? God wants you to succeed. And because of that, He said, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Remember, behold, He is in your power only. You know what that tells us? Whatever you're enduring this night, whatever cross you're having to carry, whatever load you have to bear, God knows that you are strong enough to endure it. He knows. Because He has promised, He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also. Shipbuilders make their final product for this vessel to become seaworthy. It's always given a water mark. That is, if it is filled beyond this point, it will be too heavy and it will sink. He said, God knows what your watermark is. And instead of blaming Him, instead of saying, I'm too weak, I can never overcome this addiction, I can never get past this besetting sin, why not look for the promised way of escape? Why not trust in God's power to deliver us from the evil one, to see us through the trial, to make us stronger, because we are assured that He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. Yes, we see the devil and his power is real. But the same story assures us that Almighty God will strengthen us to the task. And then number four, what do we learn about our adversary as we see him behind the scenes? Number four, he won't give up until you do. He won't quit until you surrender. Did you notice after chapter one was over and the devil thought he knew Job, he thought he would break him by taking away all of his stuff. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Did you notice the devil didn't say, well, I'm overmatched here. There's no use trying this guy. He's too strong. I'm going to pick on somebody else. No, he came back. And the second time he came back, he had a different idea. Well, skin for skin, he said to God. You didn't let me touch the man himself. But now you lift that barrier and allow me to afflict him with some kind of disease, and then he will curse you to your face. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and there he resisted the devil? He answered every temptation, appealing to the principles of the Word of God. And we're told in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 that when he had resisted every temptation, the devil left him. But does Luke just put a period there and move on to the... No, he said the devil left him until an opportune time. He wasn't finished. Oh, he was going to lick his wounds. He was going to regroup. But he would be back. He would find some new angle, some fresh perspective. But he wasn't about to give up. The parable of the sower, Jesus paints those pictures of the four kinds of hearts that the disciples would encounter as they were out spreading the seed of the kingdom, preaching the gospel. And he said, sometimes you're going to be sowing the seed, and the seed's going to fall on the hardest ground. I mean, it can't even go anywhere. And the birds of the air are going to come gobble it up. And later he said, the birds are the devil. And then he said, sometimes you're going to be broadcasting the seed, and it's going to fall on ground that's soft. And it'll be able to penetrate the soil, only there's going to be a layer of bedrock there. And it won't be able to get through the stone. It won't be able to grow roots. And so it'll spring up real quick. But as soon as persecution or the sun rises overhead, it's got nothing to draw from, nothing to fall back on, and so it's just going to wither away. And he called the sun persecution or affliction or trials. And he said, sometimes you're going to be sowing the seed, and it'll fall on soft ground, and it'll be able to grow deep roots and thrive and spring up, only alongside of it will be thorns and weeds. And they'll eventually grow up with it. And they'll choke it out, little by little. And he said those weeds are deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, the worries of life. You see, the devil doesn't care whether he gobbles you up all at once or if he chokes you little by little, just so long as he gets you away from God. And he's going to try anything available to him. And he's not going to quit. For he has nothing to lose. Nothing but your soul. We are assured in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Can I ask you tonight, when was the last time you made the devil run? When was the last time you looked eye to eye to him? And sure enough, here he was again. And he was hitting you with some struggle you've had your whole life. And this time you said no. And you made him run away. When was the last time you did that? Can you remember how strong that made you feel? How it was as if you could just march into the battlefield of life and mop up victory after victory. Because you whipped the devil. We are assured that will happen. In fact, as Paul describes the armor that the Christian puts on, he doesn't talk about anything you put behind you, because our march is onward and forward, and we make the devil run when we do that. But even when you make him run and flee from you, be prepared for his second attack. Because the devil goes after the strong as surely as he goes after the weak. He doesn't give up. He won't quit until you surrender. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James tells us. We see that when we see the devil unveiled. May I offer tonight one final passage in Revelation chapter 17. Having gone to great lengths to describe the enemies of God as they wage war against the bride of Christ, John talks about a beast that comes out of the sea and a beast from the earth, and they have various horns and diadems, all indications of power and authority. And he talks about the great red dragon who with a swipe of his tail is able to take away a third of the stars of heaven. And it's almost painted in the sense of, who do we have on our side? If these are the great enemies of God, who do we have that's going to defeat them? Well, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Who do we have that's going to win? Who do we have that's going to defeat the enemies of God? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The King of kings and Lord of lords who has already sounded victory through His blood. Who has already released man from the grasp of sin and the grave. Now he stands exalted at the right hand of God. And those who are with him will share in his victory. The called, the chosen, the faithful. And so only one question remains tonight. Are you with the Lamb? Or are you with the enemy? And if you're not fighting with the Lamb, you're fighting against Him. And who can wage war against God and win? We see the devil painted in a way, almost in the sense of, how can we ever defeat him? How can we resist such a foe? But greater is he who is in heaven, he that is on the earth. And with him, we can be victorious. Would you come tonight and pledge your allegiance to the Lamb? To confess with all of your heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus promised He will confess you before His Father's throne in heaven. Would you come and be obedient to His terms of pardon for sin? Who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can do that tonight. And you can begin your life of service in the Lord's army. if you'll come while we stand, while we sing.